Good morning. It's good to be with you again today.
I said it's good to have you back again.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that very much. You guys remember anything from last week? All right, don't complain. Gentleman over here confirmed that my fuzzy memory is based in reality and not in just imagination. The guy who says, "Do you know what makes me sick?" He said it was Earl Pitts, and I had forgotten that. So at least I have one other guy here who can witness that I don't just make this stuff up. All right. So last week we talked about how to replace a complaining attitude with a grateful attitude, and this morning's message is designed just to reinforce that main idea from last week. One of my favorite authors for many years was a guy by the name of Charles Swindoll, a prolific Christian writer. In one of his books, he says this: "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past, nor can we change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We also cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." And I think Swindoll is just right on when he says that. Another author anonymously writes this: "We cannot choose how many years we will live, but we can choose how much life those years will have. We cannot control the beauty of our face, but we can control the expression on it. We cannot control life's difficult moments, but we can choose to make life less difficult. We cannot control the negative atmosphere of the world, but we can control the atmosphere of our minds. Too often we try to control the things we cannot. Too seldom do we choose to control what we can, our attitude." Both of those authors are saying the same thing. We are in control of, we are in charge of, we get to choose our attitude. Paul Meyer, great thinker, Christian psychiatrist and author, writes these words: "Attitudes are nothing more than habits of thought, and habits can be acquired. An action repeated becomes an attitude acquired." Now, last week I gave you a definition of complaining. We said that complaining is a negative pattern of thinking formed over an extended period of time. In other words, complaining is a habit that is very subtle, right? It kind of creeps up on us, sneaks up on us. Habits develop incrementally. They happen very slowly. In other words, we don't just wake up one morning and we're a complainer. No, this habit of complaining starts, and probably more than likely it starts out really small, but then it grows and grows and develops. We said that complaining is a negative pattern of thinking about things which become an involuntary and often unconscious response to circumstances, people, and life. In other words, that the habit of complaining grows to the point that we're complaining and we're not even aware of it, all right? Now, other people are aware of it, right? But we're not aware of it. And so one of the goals of last week's message was simply to create some self-awareness. And so let me ask you, did anybody find yourself complaining this week? and you're kind of in the middle of it, and you realize what you were doing, and it's kind of like, you know, you wish you could go, you know, put it all back in there. Anybody be honest enough, just admit you caught yourself complaining this week. All right, two of us, that's great. So, now this is something I work on, and on Monday of this week, I was at an intersection, 166 and 13. It's kind of a dangerous intersection. I've seen some, actually witnessed some accidents there before. And so when I'm at this intersection and my light turns green, I always pause and I look both ways. Because usually people are at a pretty high rate of speed there and they don't always stop. And so I'm at this intersection, my light turns green, and I just do what I've developed the habit of doing. I kind of look both ways, and there's a lot of traffic actually, but it all looks good. And I start to put the foot on the gas, and this dude goes right through the intersection. And I'm thinking, wow. If I would have just pulled out, he would have T-boned me, man. He had me, and he was flying. And so now, on my top five list, I'm in wholesale, I'm on the road all the time. On my top five list of what I complain about, is one of them is other drivers. All right. So Monday, I get this reality check, all right? This dude, he goes by in front of me. And so there's this kind of wells up inside of me. I know, and it doesn't happen to you people, but it happens to me. I just, you know, something started to well up inside of me, and I realized I was getting ready to complain. I thought, man, I don't want to complain. Now, there's a couple things I never do. I don't ever honk at people, and I don't ever flip people the bird. All right? Aren't you glad that this pastor doesn't flip people the bird? Now, I get that sometimes, but I never give that to people. So Monday, the guy, he goes by, and I have this moment, and I think, well, you can't complain. So, I honked my horn. I thought, I got to let you know, man. I got to let you know you just about killed me, right? So I'll work on not honking at people some other day. Right now, I'm just working on not complaining. So last week, part of the goal is just to become more self-aware of some complaining that may be going on in our lives. The other thing is to begin to change our attitude incrementally and intentionally. And so I gave you an exercise last week. It's the most important thing I gave you last week, all right? The exercise is more important than any other aspect of the message. It was in two parts. The first was write down daily 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18, right? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you will write that out enough days, that will become etched upon your mind and hopefully your heart. So that's why I want you to write it out every day. Just the habit of writing out helps to commit that particular scripture to memory. The second thing I asked you to do was to daily write out 5 reasons you are grateful. And I hope you're doing the exercise. I want to encourage you to do it once again this week, because for me, that practical exercise every day is what it means to put your faith into action. And to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. So I want to encourage you to do that once again this week. Again, the focus is, or the idea is to shift our focus from upon what is wrong, which is what complaining focuses on, to what is right, what we can be grateful for. It's to replace a bad habit with a good habit. So here's a definition of gratitude. Gratitude is a positive pattern of thinking formed over an extended period of time. Does that sound a little familiar to you? Gratitude is a positive pattern of thinking about things which becomes an involuntary and often unconscious response to circumstances, people, and life. In other words, the habit of complaining and the habit of gratitude, both of them can be developed in our lives and can be, over time, can become how we respond to life's circumstances. So do the exercise the remainder of this month, the remainder of January. You've heard of athletes creating muscle memory. And I know some of these professional athletes, I never could do it, but they can actually close their eyes and hit free throws. because it's all from muscle memory. What we're trying to create is attitude memory, all right? So do it throughout January, and then the little thing I would add to it, then as needed, right? So at the end of January, if you're still struggling with complaining, and this is something that's really got a hold in you, you might want to do it all of February and then reassess. And you say, well, you know what? I think I need to focus on gratitude another month. And then do it all of March. It may take you 3 to 6 months to remove the attitude of complaining and replace it with the attitude of gratitude. But let me tell you, if you will put the energy and effort into it, someday you're going to reap the fruit or the reward of it. You'll be glad that you did. Let's look at that verse once again. In fact, why don't we say it together? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow, we can know God's will. Now, a lot of times in life, and as we go along, different seasons of life, we struggle to know God's will. Watching three young boys become men, I watched them go through this period of struggling to understand God's will for their lives. Sometimes it's an educational choice. You know, God, where do you want me to go to school? It can be a vocational choice. God, what do you want me to do with my life? There's different options out there. God, who do you want me to date? And ultimately, who do you want me to marry? A relational choice. Or it could be a financial choice. Should I buy this or should I buy that or should I not buy either one? Does God want me to choose door number 1, 2, or 3? And to me, a lot of my life, it's always kind of frustrated me that some of these big decisions, they're not really clear at the moment. You know what I'm talking about? There's some angst. There's some struggle that goes along in making some of these decisions. And I just, you know, sometimes I've just wondered, God, why don't you just say door number 2, right? And that would really help me. Because I want to know I want to choose the right door, you know, and sometimes it's just felt like God has left me hanging and kind of made me make the choice. And I'm discovering that sometimes in wrestling with decisions and in the choosing, that's part of how God grows us, all right? That's how God matures us. And so God kind of has a role in all that. But sometimes it would just be a lot simpler if He'd just tell us which door. And then, what if I choose the wrong door? What are the implications of that? But the truth is, this morning, God is far more concerned about who He wants us to be than what He wants us to do or where He wants us to go. And I've always thought that if we would focus more upon who God wants us to be and less upon what He wants us to do or where He wants us to go, the latter has a way of taking care of itself. And so this morning, for these next few minutes, this text states very clearly and simply who God wants you and who God wants me to be. I mean, could he say it any plainer? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know God's will for your life this morning? This is the person God wants you to become. No questions asked. This is it. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Verse 16. Paul says it also in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You know, it's easy to be positive. It's easy to be joyful. It's easy to be grateful when everything's going great. Good health, marital bliss, financial prosperity, compliant children. When the cars are running and the appliances are working. In our home, in our family, when the St. Louis Cardinals and the Kentucky Wildcats are winning. Right? But you know what? It's hard for these things to be aligned correctly all the time. I know I'm in Cubs country. Okay. You guys have been messing with my stars aligning, actually. So, I got to see my first total eclipse this past summer. We had an eclipse party at our house. We were just located in the right place and in southern Illinois, and so the moon has to be at a certain distance as it rotates between the earth and the sun. And we actually, you know, we got the special glasses and we watched the total eclipse. It was awesome. It really was. I waited 55 years to see that, right? But the stars miraculously all aligned. It was really cool to see. A few years ago, our two teams, the Kentucky Wildcats and the St. Louis Cardinals, in the same year, the Cardinals won the World Series and the Kentucky Wildcats won a national championship, right? At our house, the stars aligned, right? Right? Yeah, they did. So, and now, if you're a New England Patriot fan, I understand your stars seem to align a whole lot more often than mine do. But in my world, this was a very unique moment. But that's not life for most of us most of the time, is it? The stars aren't always aligned most of the time. And the challenge is to be positive when several of these circumstances do not exist. Yet this is what God calls us to. He exhorts us to be joyful, to maintain a positive attitude, to be grateful amidst the difficulties and challenges of life. I have come to understand 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 as one of the difficult and hard teachings of Scripture. Paul exhorts me and he exhorts you to what? Rejoice always. Really? And it comes off the tongue pretty easy. It's a whole lot harder to live out. Rejoice always. When I read a difficult passage like this, the phrase from ESPN comes to mind. Come on, man! Right? They show plays that are all messed up, and then afterwards they say, come on, man! I remember one time they showed a play in these professional football game, and two players somehow in the play they got confused, and they show these two professional football players on the same team blocking each other. It's pretty funny. And they say, what? Come on, man. And sometimes that's how I respond to God when he asks me to do something really difficult like this. And, you know, I say, God, you got to be kidding me. I can grin and bear it. I can grit my teeth and maybe make it through this circumstance. But you're asking me to rejoice. And when I give God this attitude, it's pretty obvious that I have forgotten a simple truth of Scripture. Joy is a choice. And gratitude is an attitude that I must choose. Too often I forget that problems are inevitable, but misery is an optional. Eugene Peterson writes this paraphrase in James chapter 1, verse 2 and following. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its works so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. In other words, our pain has a purpose. And so even in the midst of the difficulties of life, God is trying to teach us. He's trying to help us learn and to be able to express joy in the midst of life's adversities. How do we do this? How do we make it practical? How do we choose joy and gratitude in the midst of life's challenges? And one of the things that I've developed in my own life, something that I have learned to do, is simply to sing. Okay? I think music is powerful. Music can affect not only our moods, but ultimately it affects our choices. And what I have learned is that sometimes we sing from our joy, and sometimes we have to sing to our joy. One of my favorite songs, Matt Redman, "Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me, when the world is all as it should be, blessed be your name." Right. When everything's good, blessed be your name. But then he says, "Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." And over the years in worship, there have been times in my life where I've stood in church and I've sung that song with both hands lifted to heaven, "Blessed be your name." And I have sang from a heart of joy, just overflowing gratitude to God. But I also remember a time, I know where I was, I could take you to the church and basically stand you in the pew where I was standing. And I stood in church that morning and my arms were not raised. But I sang those words as tears were just flooding down my face. And I understood a little bit better the meaning of the song, "Blessed be your name. Rejoice always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I heard a pastor recently say something to this effect. He says, "You can win any battle you worship through. You can win any battle you worship through." And as I've kind of pondered those words in my own mind and applied them to my own heart, this is what I've come away with. This was the takeaway for Greg that morning as I listened. Anything you worship through, you can get through. Anything you worship through, you can get through. Rejoice always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In verse 17 then, he says, pray continually. And I just want to share with you three reasons why we pray. The first is that prayer acknowledges who God is. There's a little prayer that many of us learned as children. It simply said, "God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen." And I learned that as a small child and probably taught that to the boys when they were little. And, you know, sometimes we look at that stuff and we go, well, that's kind of cute when a 2 or 3 year old prays that prayer. That's, you know, that's kind of nice. But what I want to suggest to you today is that there is great systematic theology in that simple prayer. That simple prayer teaches us the two most important things you will ever know and discover about God. What are they? God is great, and God is good. Those two truths, those two realities are the most important things you will ever know about God, and everything you need to know about God throughout your life will be extrapolated from those two things. Why pray? Because prayer reminds us that God cares about us. He's good. And He's sufficient to meet all of our needs. God is great. God is good. Secondly, prayer is placing our trust in God. A guy by the name of Chip Ingram writes, "When we come to God with a sense of bankruptcy, knowing we're in a desperate situation, have no resources to get ourselves out of it, God pays special attention. Brokenness will cause us to pour out our heart to God rather than trying to find the right words or the most persuasive arguments to present to Him. It's the helplessness we feel when a huge crisis hits or when we're filled with overwhelming remorse, grief, or confusion. Prayers that flow out of brokenness cry out, 'I need you. Help.'" Have you ever been there? Has there ever been a moment in your life when you could only get maybe like one word out? It wasn't a lot of words flowing. You know, I remember when our oldest son John, I'm not sure. I think he was around 4 years old. I don't think Hunter was even born yet. We were in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, with some friends of ours, and they had a little girl, and we had at that time John, 3 or 4, and we had an infant Chase. And my wife said, "Hey, watch the boys as I go to the bathroom." Ladies, you should never do that. Okay. And so John, he was on the floor, he was playing right next to me, and so I just kept talking to Dan and Sarah, and pretty soon I looked over there, and there was still a kid playing on the floor, but you know what? It wasn't John. I thought, well, where did that little booger go? And so I got up, and I started looking around, and we're in this restaurant, Pizza Inn, I think, Pizza Hut in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and I can't find John. I mean, I know I'm in trouble. I'm in bad trouble. And so I go over to the restrooms, and my wife's coming out the bathroom door, and I say, "Do you have John?" And she's like, "No, I told you to watch him." And I said, "Well, I can't find him." And so both of us and Dan, we all start scouring this restaurant, and we can't find John. And so we go to the management. And we said, "Man, we've lost our son." And so we've got management looking everywhere for our son John. And so finally, I go out the doors. There's actually two double doors. I go out and look on the parking lot, and I'm actually looking for a vehicle driving away. Okay, I'm at that point. I go back in, still no John. I go out another time, and these are the only words that would come out of my mouth. "Jesus. Jesus." Because at that point, I am totally scared and convinced that someone has abducted my son. You know, I walked down the sidewalk and I looked around the building, and about 100 yards away, there my little boy was. He was at a fence, and there was a dinosaur statue inside of it. And he was standing there at the fence looking at the dinosaur. So, now, we lived in Cynthiana, Kentucky. There was a 4-hour drive between Cynthiana, Kentucky and Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I want to tell you guys, it was a long ride home. Oh, wow. But there are those moments when you just say, "God, Jesus, help, I need you." That's about all that comes out. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a guy by the name of King Jehoshaphat. He's got this army that's coming, and the Bible describes it. They were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So it was a huge army. So he and the nation of Israel, they're facing certain destruction. And this is what Jehoshaphat prays. "Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you." It's all he could get out. "God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you." Prayer is simply that moment when we just put our faith and our trust in God, right? We cry out to Him in desperation for help. Third, prayer is our ultimate resource for dealing with life's challenges. The psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble." Now, guys, some of you may remember, he was a Christian author. He was also a radio host for teaching Christian financial principles. A guy by the name of Larry Burkett. And Burkett was diagnosed with cancer. They didn't think he would survive, but miraculously he did, overcame his cancer. And a researcher interviewed him afterwards, and he was doing a study on alternative medicine. And he asked Larry Burkett, what was the best alternative medicine that he found while battling cancer? And Burkett said, "Prayer." Prayer. Prayer is the alternative medicine. God is not the author of what concerns us. He is the resource to us amidst life's uncertainties. Prayer releases supernatural resources into our lives for dealing with life's difficulties and uncertainties. Stephen Furtick, another author, writes, "Sometimes we get to see the miracle. Other times we get to be the miracle. In other words, sometimes God's strength is demonstrated in what He does around us. The eternal affects our faith and tangibly answers our prayers. Other times, this strength shines in us, enabling us to endure devastating setbacks with remarkable strength. What's Fertig suggesting? He's suggesting for those of us in the midst of adversity that sometimes faith and joy and gratitude in the midst of the difficulty is just as much a miracle of God as when God delivers us from the adversity. Right? Does that make sense? Sometimes we get to see the miracle. God intervenes and maybe he takes us out of the situation, or He changes the situation. And we go, wow, that's a miracle. Sometimes, though, He leaves us in the circumstance. But He gives us the peace. And He gives us the grace. He gives us the strength. He gives us the joy. He gives us the gratitude to overcome, to triumph in the midst of the adversity. Right? That is just as much a miracle of God as the other is. Why pray? Because God wants us to be a daily resource for dealing with life's challenges. So rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I love stories. I think the best stories are true stories. A true story always blows me away. Always has so much more power and impact than just something that somebody has made up. One of my favorite stories I read long ago in a book called The Hiding Place. It's a story of two sisters who experienced concentration camp in Nazi Germany during World War II. And their example has always inspired me and motivated me to be someone who I presently am not. We pick up the story of Corey and Betsy having just been moved to a new barracks, Barracks 28. A barracks designed to house 400 women, but it actually holds 1,400 women. The conditions are so horrible, I don't think today in our society we can even grasp what they experienced. Corey Ten Boom writes, "Suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had bitten my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them." We scrambled across the intervening platforms, heads low to avoid another bump, dropped down to the aisle, and edged our way to a patch of light. "Here, and here another one," I wailed. "Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us. Show us how." It was said so matter-of-factly that it took me a second to realize Betsy was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. "Corey," she said excitedly, "he's given us the answer, before we even ask for it, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again." I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then drew the Bible from its pouch. "It was in 1 Thessalonians," I said. We were on the third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving the other camp. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. "Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." It seemed expressly written for Ravensbrook. "Go on," said Betsy. "That wasn't all." "Oh, yes. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." "That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now and thank God for everything about this new barracks. I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I asked. I connect a whole lot more to Corey than I do Betsy in this story. Betsy says, such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes. Thank you, Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're packed close, many more will hear. She looked expectantly at me. Corey, she prodded. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuff-packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. And the fleas? This was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between the piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. The story continues to relate how Corey and Betsy began to hold a worship service where they would read scripture and the women would crowd around to hear it. Corey writes, I quote, our Bible was the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waifs clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. The blacker the night grew around us, the brighter and true and more beautiful burned the Word of God. None of the prisoners knew why, but in this large dormitory, there was almost no supervision at all. One evening, I got back to the barracks, late from the wood gathering foray outside the walls. A light snow lay on the ground, and it was hard to find sticks and twigs with which to feed a small stove kept going in each room. Betsy was waiting for me, as always, so that we could go through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself, I told her. You know, we've never understood why we've had so much freedom in the big room, she said. Well, I found out why. That afternoon, she said there'd been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they asked the supervisor to come in and settle it, but she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. Because of fleas. That's what she said. That place is crawling with fleas. Then I remembered Betsy's bowed head. I remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for these remarkable words of Scripture. Words that beckon to us, that call us to come up higher, who invite us to become someone that maybe this morning we presently are not. The deep within you that speaks to the deep within us. Inviting each of us to become the me that God wants us to be. Father, these words are too high, they are too hard. We cannot attain them in our own efforts and energies. We need your help this morning. We need your Spirit to empower and enable us to become more like Betsy, more like the Apostle Paul, and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray. Do the work within us that only you can do. We have a part. There are exercises. There are things we can do. But then there's part of this that God, only you can do. Perform your miracle in us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.